You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Today, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. This week, I sent out a text message to many of you, and that's okay if you didn't get my text message or you didn't get my update. I want to let you know that today we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together at the very end of our teaching time. So some of you guys are like, oh yeah, and you're scrambling right now, and you're jumping up, and you're running around the house. That's fine. I'll stall for just a little bit. But I want to remind you that it doesn't have to be some super holy piece of bread. It doesn't have to be a special wine that only comes from the Middle East. That's not the process. So what I want to encourage you is that grab what you have. If you have water and you have Oreos, that's okay. Somebody sent me a text message this morning of Triscuits, and it looked like grape juice. That'll work too. I know we have a couple people in our church who are gluten-free. That's fine. Whatever you have, that's okay. And for some of you guys, if you don't have stuff, that's fine too. You can still participate in this process with us. But let's jump into our teaching today. We're going to be talking about how Jesus changes how I see. Jesus changes how I see. We're going to be looking at two verses. We're going to look at Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And we're also going to be looking at Luke 22, 7 through 34. In the last 2 years, we've been saying Matthew 26, 26 through 28 as a response to what we have going on inside of our service. But we've been doing it as our callers have been calling us in to the Lord's Supper. A couple weeks ago, Nick and I were talking, and we were going through a conversation, and we had a couple open weeks that we were trying to figure out what should we do in these call and response times. And Nick let me know, hey, I already commented months ago about what we should do. If you look at the little comment, you can see, and I was like, oh my goodness, it's there. I didn't know his comment was there. But when Nick let me know his comment was there, my eyes were opened and I could see and I could hover over that comment and I could see what Nick was telling me. And that's the same thing that Jesus does, is Jesus says, I know you're seeing, I know you're looking, but there's something I want you to do. I want you to hover over this in a certain way. And then I want to show you something spiritually about what you're seeing. As Nick and I were talking, we've been doing the Lord's Supper for so many weeks inside of our church. And a lot of times, we haven't really taught on the Lord's Supper. And so we decided we would put in the Lord's Supper to teach on it. And I was so thankful. I was so thankful that originally Nick was supposed to teach on the Lord's Supper because at my last church, I was the Lord's Supper pastor. I literally preached on the Lord's Supper 7 times in 7 years. I have studied the Lord's Supper way too much. In fact, had to try to get creative on how to do the Lord's Supper again and preach it again. And what I want to let you guys know is I actually went back to a sermon that I taught a long, long time ago in 2011, and I just grabbed the outline and I was like, yeah, it worked then. I'm going to reteach this and share this with you guys. So I want to let you guys know this is probably one of the first times I've ever recycled the sermon as a pastor. But I want to let you know the sermon's still true. It's still good. It's still right. And I want you guys to jump in with me with this together. And so as we learn about the Lord's Supper, as we learn about why when we gather together as a church, we partake in the Lord's Supper and we celebrate who Jesus is, why do we do it? How come we sort of in our church, we just kind of between the different songs, we let you move around and do that? And one of the things I want to kind of transition to is I want to move to a time where when we are going to be doing this live stream for a while, a couple more weeks, probably a month and a half, maybe 2 months before we can gather back together as a group when it's safe enough for large groups of people to get together. Between the two live streams, I want us to do Lord's Supper. So once our worship team is done finishing doing that, and before we switch over to the teaching stream, I want you and your family, I want you and your apartment, I want you to partake in the Lord's Supper together with us as a church. So we're going to put this element back in to our church services. It's going to be you at your home, but you're like, Pastor, how do I do it? Don't I have to be super holy? You know, I'm not Nick. I'm not you. I don't know how to bless it properly. Don't worry. I'm going to actually teach you how to do the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do it at the very end. I'm going to train you guys on how to do it in your own homes, and I'm going to empower you and bless you to absolutely do it. Now, I know for some people, they think, whoa, Pastor Nathan, The Lord's Supper is one of the rites of the church. It's one of the things that only the church should be able to do, that you have to have somebody who has a degree or somebody who's wearing a black outfit with a white collar to do the Lord's Supper. I'm going to tell you this right here and now. Jesus tells every single Christian, whenever you're together, whenever you remember me, you can do the Lord's Supper. And so if you're a Christ follower, if you believe in Jesus, you can do the Lord's Supper. So let's jump into it together, all right? Matthew 26:26-28 says this. Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What I like about Matthew is very basic. It's very to the point. It just gives you, this is what Jesus said, and this is what he did. This is what we're supposed to do. And so very basically, in order to do the Lord's Supper, you just need two elements. You need something that's bread-like, and you need something that's wine-like or water-like or liquid. These two things that you need. And when you do them, you need to remember who Jesus is and what he's doing. Years ago, when I was in college, I remember being with one of my friends, Joel, and another friend, Andrew, and we were sitting and we were praying and we were going through the scriptures. I remember Joel looked at us and said, man, I really feel like we're supposed to do the Lord's Supper. And Andrew and I looked at each other. We were like, can we? Is it okay for us to do that? Andrew's father, who also was in the ministry, my dad, who was in the ministry, here we are, pastor's kids, looking at Joel, who also was a pastor's kid, like, don't we have to have a pastor in the room to be able to do the Lord's Supper? And we really felt like God giggled. Like, guys, I want you to honor me. I want you to love me. You can love me and honor me. And so Andrew and I scrambled around, and we, you know, we're in college. We had a kitchen, and which really meant we had things that were in boxes, that were packaged, that were sealed, and really weren't anything that we could cook. And we ran into the kitchen to try to figure out what we had to be able to do the Lord's Supper. And we found that we had Oreos, and we had some Kool-Aid mix. And so we got out the water, and we mixed the Kool-Aid, because we tried to make it as close to, you know, red or juice or whatever from that sense. And we got down, and we just stopped, and we just honored the Lord with Oreos and Kool-Aid. And what I want you to understand is that you can honor Jesus, you can honor the Lord when your heart just wants to honor the Lord. Sometimes legalism, forget sometimes, a lot of the times, legalism gets in the way of us expressing our hearts and just genuinely loving on our God who absolutely is taking care of us. Now, Matthew talks very simply, but what I want to do is I want to jump over to Luke. I want to take us over to Luke 22:7-34. I want to get a little bit deeper into the Lord's Supper. What's going on? What are the pieces that are happening? What leads up to this moment where Jesus breaks bread and he passes a cup? What's happening in this evening? So if you jump with me over to Luke 22:7-34, we'll start in after I tell you point number one. Point number one is Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a plan. Follow it. It's the best thing I could ever teach you as a pastor. Jesus has a plan. Follow it. Follow it exactly. Follow it precisely. Don't go off rogue. Don't try to freeform it. If Jesus told you to do something, do it. So point number one, Jesus has a plan. Follow it. As we jump into Luke, we see in verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The day of unleavened bread was a reminder of Israel in Egypt. And when they had come out of Egypt and they didn't have time to wait for their bread to rise, and so they grabbed the bread that they have and they went out and it was bread that didn't rise, and they were out in the desert and they had this bread and they were remembering that God took them out of slavery and removed them out. The day of unleavened bread is to remember that you've been rescued from slavery. Put this piece together. The Lord's Supper is reminding you that you've been rescued from slavery. You've been taken out of death. You have been moved from the death side to life. You have moved from eternity away from God to an eternity with God. That's what Jesus is going to teach us in the Lord's Supper. It says, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now, let's pause for a second. Jesus is saying to Peter and John, there's going to be a big meal tonight. I want you guys to go put it all together. You've got to put together the location. You've got to get the lamb. You've got to take the lamb to the temple. The lamb has to be sacrificed correctly. You've got to go out to the market. You've got to get all the side dishes. You've got to get bread. You've got to get wine. Jesus sends them on a grocery shopping situation. He sends them out and he says, go and prepare. It's not simple. Go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now pause. Me, I'm thinking, Jesus, you could have told us a week ago. We could have been preparing this. We could have been thinking about where the good prices to get lamb, where the best places to get the side dishes. Jesus, this is the last moment. Everybody's already gone out and gotten their stuff. Everybody's already done their things. Jesus, are you kidding me? You want me to do what? That would be a normal response. But the beauty is that Peter and John have grown so much through the Gospels. Originally, Peter would have probably done something bold and dumb. John would have boasted, of course, Jesus wants me to go because I'm one of the greatest and I'm one of the greatest shoppers that's ever been, so Jesus trusts me. No, that's not how they respond. Peter and John actually respond correctly. They respond with a yes question. Their question is saying yes. They say, where will you have us prepare it? We're going to do it. Where do you want it? Where would you have us prepare it, Jesus? And so he says to them, Jesus, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished, prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay, there's a lot happening inside of this. Couple things that just blow my mind. I'm wondering, had Jesus met this man before? Was Jesus moving through the city with the disciples? Was he in Bethany? Did he send a note into Jerusalem and say, hey, I'm going to use your place? I don't think so. I think God moved in this person who was in charge of this place and said, prepare this for me and have it ready. And that guy had to think, that's crazy. I've got to get a room ready for someone I don't know that might show up and say, hey, I'm going to use your room. But isn't that how God works? God asks us to do stuff in faith. God asks us to step out with courage and trust him. The simple thing that we're supposed to do is do what he said. If God said, prepare a room tonight, and nobody ever showed up, does that mean you messed up because you prepared the room? No. You were being obedient because God said, prepare a room. Now, it's even more wild when you read in this deeply. Jesus says, go into town and look for a guy carrying water. Now, Peter and John should have said, a guy carrying water? Jesus, guys don't carry water. Guys don't carry jugs. That's a woman's job. How in the world are we going to find somebody in Jerusalem carrying water? But Jesus, in his sovereignty, Jesus, in his divinity, Jesus, in his godness, knew there was going to be a man carrying a jug of water. Now, a lot of studiers of the scriptures believe that the man carrying water probably was a religious man and part of a monastery with another group of men who were dedicated to God and to the scriptures, and that would have been that man's duty as part of the group of people to be able to go out and get the water. So not only was Jesus saying to them, hey, just find a random man, he was saying, no, go find a fellow God-fearer, and he's going to be carrying water. He's going to be a servant. He's going to be serving me. And follow him to the house where his master is at. And then say to his master, where's the room prepared for the feast? That already the master would know. Isn't that awkward? You're the person sent on the journey. You're the one who's supposed to show up. Feels like cloak and dagger, like spy stuff. Where's the room? And it's like, you know, they're all going through this process. There'd be a part of me that'd be like, we can't do that. That seems crazy, Jesus. But what I want you to think about is that Peter and John have been with Jesus and they've seen a lot of crazy. They've seen a lot of wild stuff that they would have said, there's no way this could happen. There's no way that Lazarus could be raised from the dead. There's no way that water could be turned to wine. There's no way that he could feed 5,000 with just a little bit of fish and some loaves. There's no way he can walk on water. There's no way he can calm the sea. There's no way he can cast out demons. There's no way he can heal the sick. There's no way he can take care of the leper. They would have said that. But these guys now have moved into a different faith place. Now, they're not completely there, but they've moved to, no, I'm going to trust him. They don't know that Jesus is going to die and he's going to be raised from the dead. They're not at that faith level, but they're not at their early stages of their faith level. They've moved forward, and so they're obedient, and they go and do it. I love that they give yes to him. Where is it that you want us to prepare? Yes, we're going to go in. Yes, we're going to find the guy. We're going to ask him. We're going to get all this stuff together. What is it that you, how do you want to do this, Jesus? I want to encourage you guys to be yes with Jesus. Yes, Lord, how do you want me to do it? Yes, Lord, when do you want me to do it? You don't have to say, yes, Lord, why? It's usually a thing that I say. Yes, Lord, why? No. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. Point number two. Jesus invites me to join him. Jesus invites me to join him. Jesus invites you. He invites me to join him in what he's doing. Does he need us? No. But he loves us and he invites us in the process. And he encourages us to be a part of it. So Jesus invites me to join him. Point number one is Jesus has a plan, follow it. Point number two is Jesus invites you and I to join him. And point number three is Jesus changes the way I look at things. Jesus changes the way I look at things. And this next passage that we're going to look at here in Luke is Jesus is going to invite the disciples to be with him, to be part of the Passover meal, to be a part of the feast. And then Jesus is going to change the feast. Jesus is going to take bread and he's going to take wine that Peter and John had gone out and gotten. Peter and John went shopping for it. Peter and John picked it out. Peter and John made sure it was on the table. Peter and John just went through the grocery store and found what they needed to get, and they brought it and they set it in, and they do the Passover meal, and then Jesus grabs what's already there. Jesus grabs what's already there, and he has us look at it in a different way. Let's jump in together and see it. In verse 14, and when the hour had come, he reclined at the table. Jesus reclined, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus and the disciples are laying on the floor. They've got their feet out to the edges. There's a pillow underneath them, and they're leaned in on a tiny table, and the food is low on the ground. They're not eating dinner at like 4:30 or 5 o'clock. They're eating dinner at about 7, 8 o'clock. They're eating at night. The sun has gone down. It is dark. They are reclining at the table, and it's time for the Passover meal. And they go through the Passover meal, and they eat the entire Passover meal the way that they should do it. As God-loving and fearing Jews, they do the Passover meal. And Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. For do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What Jesus is communicating is this is going to be my last meal here on earth with you guys. I am not going to eat again until I return, which is beautiful. That means Jesus is going to eat with us again. How that works out, I don't know what that looks like. But the thing, what Jesus is saying is, this is my last meal, and I've chosen to sit here with you guys. I've chosen to be here with you. I've invited you into this process. I've invited you into relationship. I've invited you into tenderness, and I've invited you into love. And I want you to be with me. Now, as humans, we know that when you spend together and you spend time together and you eat a meal together and when you sit at food and there's something that's enjoyment, relationship grows. Relationship connects. We feel more loved. We feel more connected. We feel more listened to. We feel more seen. We feel more heard. We feel happier. We feel more secure when we get to spend time together and eat together. I'm looking forward to the day when we get to have our barbecues this summer. We're going to gather together the church and we're going to sit down and it's going to be so much sweeter. Last year, maybe we would have been like, man, I don't know if I have time. Maybe I don't want to gather. This year, we're like, man, I'm going to make time. I'm going to make sure that I gather because relationship and being with people has become so much sweeter. And so I'm so looking forward to that process. Jesus says, behold, the hand of him who betrays me is on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Now, interesting, some scholars think that the reason why Jesus gives kind of interesting cloak and dagger statements to Peter and John is so that Judas, who's listening, won't know where the Lord's Supper is going to be and the Last Supper is going to be. So he can't be arrested at the dinner. That Jesus makes it so that Judas can't give the information of where he's going to be. And so Jesus is really making sure that this time is secured and he's making sure that it can't be foiled. So clearly this is incredibly precious to Jesus. One of the things that I think is brilliant about what Jesus does, and I want to make sure I restate this again and again and again, is Jesus loves to reuse items and people in different ways. Jesus loves to reuse, to use again in a different way. One of the things that I want as a Christian, as a pastor, is, no, God, use me the way that I remember how you used me. I finally remember how to do that. And let's be honest, what I'm really saying is, hey, God, how about use me again in a way that I don't have to trust you? Use me again where I don't have to rely on you. Use me in a way again where I'm not insecure and I'm not frustrated, but I feel really secure and I feel in control and I feel confident. God, use me in that way. And mature Christians know that's not usually what God does. God says, I want to take you deeper. God says, I want you to rely on me deeper. I want you to love me deeper. I want to show you something new. Will you walk with me? Can I show it to you? Sadly, many Christians say no. I want to encourage you to say yes to Jesus. I understand it takes massive faith. I understand that it takes massive courage. I understand that it's incredibly scary. Many of you guys know my story, my life. Yeah, I've said yes. It was scary. Yes, I had panic attacks. Yes, I tried to control the situation. And then not until I got to the point that I was like, I can't do this. You're going to have to do it, God. Go for it. Did my anxiety start to just come down a bit? Am I still human? Yeah. Do I still want to control? Yeah. Am I still sinful? Yes. But I'm learning more and more each day to trust in God and go, okay, King, what do you want to do? I know it's going to make me look foolish because the world would say, why would you do that? That makes no sense. Why would you go into Jerusalem looking for a guy carrying water? That's dumb. Why would you go to his master and say, hey, the room prepared, we want it? He doesn't know, but he did. And what I want you to remember is our God is at work today in the same ways. There are times where he wakes you up in the middle of the night and he says, pray. There are times where he says, I want you to set money aside. There are times where he asks you to do things that seem strange to us. And what our God is looking for is obedience. He's asking us to be obedient. Point number four. Jesus instructs me to serve as he does. Jesus instructs me and you to serve as he does. So they go through this beautiful meal. They're passing around, and Jesus says, this is my body which is broken for you. Jesus says, this is my blood which is poured out for you. Jesus said, they're enjoying the Passover meal, and like all meals, usually there's some grumbling and there's some pecking order of people trying to figure out who's the most important, who's in charge, who's the biggest person, who's the loudest person, who's the funniest person, who can get the most attention, whatever it is, it breaks out. Just like it does with us, it breaks out with them. In verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. Oh, have that argument in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have that argument in front of the one who created the earth. Have that argument in front of the one who's going to come and reclaim the earth. Have that argument in front of the commander of all of God's armies, who's the greatest. Absolutely. There's times where the disciples are growing. They're making massive amounts of just headway. And don't you feel like that sometimes? Don't you feel like sometimes you're growing as a Christian and you're moving through, and then all of a sudden you hit something and then you revert back to old habits? Oh, look at me. I'm already starting to preach on the test. I'll pause right there and I'll let that come in a couple weeks. Jesus is totally aware of what's going on. He hears them disputing and he says to them, Jesus interrupts the argument and he says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest." Pause. The youngest person in the room would have been the least respected. It would have been the oldest, the elder, the person who's been around the longest. The oldest person in the room deserves the most respect, and Jesus is flipping it. Just like he changed the bread and the wine, Jesus is changing this again. Jesus says, "But let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." Very few leaders serve. "For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" So he asks a question that I think automatically, well, obviously the person being served is greater because they're the one receiving all of the attention. And Jesus is saying, not in my kingdom. That's not the way it works in my kingdom. The greatest among you will be the people who serve. And that's one of the things I love about our church, is you guys are a massive group of servants. You guys love serving each other, and by serving each other, you serve your King. It's amazing. I pray that God continues to bless our church with that heart, with that spirit that can only come from Him. Now, I know, you know, joking around at the very end, Andy last week said, "Okay, can somebody help me with tables and chairs?" But the truth is, that's who we are as a church. Our church is a church of servants. And many of you guys are frustrated right now because you feel like you can't serve. You feel like there's not anything for you to do. And what I would say is Jesus is changing it on you. There are ways for you to serve. There are things for you to do. You just don't get to do the old ways. And we have to move to a place of acceptance. What does that look like? What does that look like? That you guys are all in your living room or wherever you're at. What does that look like that after church is over, to put the pillows back, to fold blankets, to take dishes into the kitchen, to wash the dishes, to put the other dishes away, to prepare a meal, to watch children, to keep your brother or your sister entertained for a few minutes so that your mom and your dad can just get a break? It's service. Service is walking outside and getting some chalk and writing on the concrete, "God loves you, smile." Service is calling a friend, sending a text message, telling them that you love them. Service is listening to someone share their heart. Service is being with someone when they're crying. There's so much service that we can still do. And Jesus is calling us to it. He says, "And the leader is the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table." Jesus answers the question. "But I am among you as the one who serves." Pause. The greatest came from heaven, emptied himself, came to earth, walked a human life in existence, and served the ones he created. He created them. He created Peter. He created John. He created James. He created Judas. And here he is serving them. It says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." Pause. We're talking about the test. The test is coming up. Those who stayed with me during the test. Those who stayed in the test. Those who walked with me through the process, through the difficulty, through the pain. "I'm going to assign to you, like my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus is saying, you guys are trying to figure out if you're the greatest, and I'm already telling you it's already taken care of. But you will be the greatest because you're going to sacrifice your lives. You will be treated as the greatest because you will give up your hopes, your dreams for the kingdom. You will be the greatest. And then there's other people who are even greater than them. And that's okay too. What I want you guys to figure out is that if we're just connected to Jesus, we're fine. If we're disconnected from Jesus, we're not okay. Jesus tells you and I that you and I need to be servants like he's a servant. But you know what being a bad servant is? Is going to someone and serving them and then waiting for the compliment? Serving somebody and then turning and looking at them like, how are you going to serve me back? Don't let selfishness creep in to your service. You serve simply because you serve the king. And that's it. And your king is watching you. You don't need a compliment from anybody else. Your king will take care of you. Point number one, Jesus has a plan. Follow it. Stay detailed. When you go into Jerusalem, look for the guy carrying the jug. Don't look for any person carrying a jug. Don't go to any other place. Make sure you get the things that you're supposed to get for the Passover meal. Get the sides, get all the pieces. And there were very specific things they had to get. Yes, they had to go to the temple. Yes, they had to have the lamb slaughtered. It had to be prepared a certain way. Yes, they had to go back and cook it all day. There was a lot to do. Follow the instructions and the plan. Point number two, Jesus invites you and I to join him. Join him. Join in. Point number three, Jesus changes the way we look at things. When Jesus invites us in, don't come in arrogance and say, oh, I know how this is going to go. I know what this is going to look like. I made that mistake when I came here to Chicago and we planted this church in 2012. I was like, I know how this is going to go. We're going to do all these things and this is the way it's going to work. And God was like, that's not the way it's going to work. And I was like, no, God, you don't understand. I know. I know how it's going to work. And God was like, you don't trust me, do you? You trust yourself. You trust in what you can see. You trust in what you know. You trust in what you've experienced. I'm like, yeah. He goes, Nathan, I want you to go into a deeper level of faith. And many of you guys in our church, you're being pulled in this deeper level of faith. He's going to change the way that you look at things. Point number four, Jesus instructs me to serve as he does. And point number five, Jesus tells me he prays for me. Before we jump into this, I want you to know, Jesus knows that you and I are going to make mistakes. Jesus knows that you and I are not going to listen to the instructions perfectly. Jesus knows that we're going to make incredible faux pas in the process. He didn't create us perfect. He created us with the ability to make choices, and in humanity, when we make choices, most of the time we make selfish choices and we make hurtful choices and we make choices that damage other people and that also damages ourselves. But Jesus decided to know that there was going to be damage that we were going to do, and he wanted to give us a way to reconnect in relationship. He wanted to make sure that we could reconnect to him. He knew as he's getting ready to talk to Peter, he knew that Peter was going to betray him. Not only was Peter going to betray him, he was going to betray him three times, and he was going to betray him in the most delicate and intimate and just painful spot that Jesus is going to experience around people, to the point before he's killed, that he gets pulled into a trial and everyone else runs and leaves him all alone. Jesus knows this is going to happen. But what Jesus wants to set up is, Jesus wants to set up a process that you and I can return to God. You and I can return to God no matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, no matter what we've thought, no matter what we've touched, no matter what we didn't say, no matter what we didn't do, no matter where we didn't go. God is saying, I still want to connect with you in relationship. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is a place of coming back to God and reconnecting to him. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've done, but I do know this. There is absolutely nothing short of one thing, which is denying that Jesus is the king. If you decide that Jesus isn't Lord, Jesus isn't God, that's not fixable. But if you're on the other side, that you know that Jesus is God, you know that Jesus is Lord, you know that the only way to eternal salvation is through Christ, then anything that you've done is forgivable. Think about what this conversation happens in verse 31 is about. Simon, Simon, Jesus says his name twice. It's important. He's saying, listen, listen, you need to pay attention. He says, behold, Satan demanded to have you. That's awkward in a conversation. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, that he might break you apart, that he might shake you, that he might make everything fall apart in different directions, that he may pull things apart and keep something and get rid of something else. Jesus responds, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What? When I read the story and I know a little bit more about what happens, is it seems like Peter's faith fails. But Peter's faith doesn't ultimately fail. Yes, Peter is asked, is Jesus, are you with him? He says, no. Hey, aren't you from Galilee? No. Aren't you part of that group that's going around saying the Messiah is here? No. And then later on, after Jesus dies and Jesus rises again and he meets them out in Galilee, they're out in a boat and they're fishing. And Peter sees Jesus on the shore and Jesus is cooking a meal. He has bread and he has fish. And Peter jumps off the boat and he bolts for Jesus to get to the shore as fast as he possibly can. You see, although Peter had made many mistakes, his heart was still yearning for God. He desperately wanted connection with God. He knew there was something that he needed that only Jesus had. And right now, many of us are experiencing that inside of our homes. There's something desperately that we need, and it's God that has it. We need peace. We need hope. We need love. We need tenderness. We need grace. Now let's pause for a second. In the next few weeks, the news media is going to be telling you that all these numbers are rising of all the people who've tested positive for this virus. Let me help you out. It's really simple. You got to start learning how to do math. One of the things that you've got to realize in this situation is that more people are going to be tested. And when you have more people who are going to be tested, the numbers are going to be bigger because they're going to find a larger number of people who are now positive. So those of you guys who have taken statistic classes, you guys know how to manipulate numbers. Now, I'm not taking away that the virus isn't something that is in some respects dangerous for some people. But what I want to let you know is that our God, who's been dealing with this virus on this earth since December, since January, since February, since March, now in April, who will be dealing with it in May, who will be dealing with it in June, is the same God who's been present the entire time. Do we still need to listen to what our leaders have asked us to do, to stay home as much as possible? Yes, we need to do that. But let's not let fear take over us, because news media loves using that fear to get you to act and to respond in a different way. Jesus said earlier, when you're going to be the leader, don't lead like other people lead. Godly leaders don't lead with fear. It's not what they do. Godly leaders lead with hope. And what I want to share with you guys is deep hope. Yes, the numbers are going to go huge and big. And yes, these numbers are going to be massive amounts of numbers. They're going to say millions across the earth have tested positive for this. Okay, so, all right. But how many people have survived? This week in my family, we found out about someone that we love, that they had gone through it, and they survived, and they made it through. Let's start talking about the hope. There is hope. We can make through this. We can go through. We can go through with God. We can go through with the peace of understanding that if I take my last breath on this side of this part of eternity, I will be with my King. I'm at peace. I'm at peace that my God is strong enough to care for my family. I'm at peace that my God is strong enough to care for the church. I'm at peace that my God is strong enough to make the earth spin and float without my help. And Jesus is having this conversation with Peter. He's saying, Peter, I know you're going to fail, but I'm praying that your faith will hold. Well, which one is it? So my actions, I'm going to mess up in my actions, but you're praying for my soul? Yes, that's what I'm praying for, Peter. And when you have turned again, that's what Jesus says, and when you have turned again, So when you're going to turn away from me, but when you repent, which means to turn back in another direction, the opposite direction of where you're going. Jesus is saying, Peter, when you repent, when you turn around and you come back, strengthen your brothers. What? Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Boy, is he bold. Boy, is he hopeful, just like you and I sometimes. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. What I want you to see is that Jesus says, Peter, you're going to fail. And I want you to use your failure to strengthen your brothers. When was the last time you heard someone preach that sermon? Most of the time you hear out of churches today, you hear excellence. You hear perfection. You hear be great, be bold, be strong, be awesome, be powerful, be amazing. Sounds more like a sermon from Satan than it does from Jesus. And we need a lot of pastors to repent from what they've been teaching and go a new direction. They need to go to a direction, the low direction. They need to go from the humble direction. They need to come from a place of failure. They need to come from a direction of, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers, but I do know a few things. But not in our world. We try to get people who stand up in front of TV cameras and try to speak boldly and try to profess to us and try to portray to us that we should believe them because they're wearing a suit or they're on a studio set or they have tons of money or they have tons of followers on Instagram. What I want you to understand is what our world needs is Christians like you and I who make mistakes, who repent from those mistakes and come back and talk honestly about the mistakes. And we're real with ourselves. We're real with others. And by being real with ourselves and being real with others and sharing the testimony of what's going on in our lives, we're real with God. What we got to get back to is sharing why you need Jesus. You need to talk about what Jesus does for you. Don't worry about telling people what Jesus will do for them. We don't know what Jesus is going to do for them. What we do know is what Jesus has done in our lives. And that's the testimony that we can profess. So here's our application. We understand and confess that Jesus did it all. There is nothing that we can add to his complete sacrifice. We remember what he did by reconnecting with him and each other. The Lord's Supper reconciles the lost, the captives, and the runaways. Have you ever been a runaway? I think you have. I have. The runaways back into his community. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to come home. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to press the reset button. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to start over. The Lord's Supper is to come before God and say, God, help. Don't be embarrassed that you share with God what your mistakes are. He knows you're going to make mistakes. He knows there's massive amounts of pressure on you. He knows there's an enemy that doesn't want you to follow him. Your flesh is an enemy, and yes, the demonic are part of the enemy. He knows what you're fighting against, but he's incredibly gracious. Our God is incredibly loving that he invites a traitor, a betrayer, back to the table. And ask him to partake in his supper, to ask to partake in his relationship, to ask him to lead people and serve the way that he serves, and to love the way that he loves. So I want to invite you guys to grab your elements. Here's your instruction. I'm going to invite my family up to be around here with me in this process. We want you to prepare just like in the upper room. So one of the things that I've done this week is I've gotten some bread. It's from a loaf of bread. It's the heel. It's the part that my family doesn't like to eat. And they leave inside of the bag and they make sure that it's put all together. And then for us, we have a table wine. And it's not in the cleanest of glasses. It's a regular glass. It's not a holy glass. It's not the holy grail. I think Jesus understood that he just wanted to use regular stuff that was on the table, so that we would understand we can use regular stuff as well. So one of the things that I do when I prepare for the Lord's Supper is I just ask God to bless this. I ask God, God, would you please bless this piece of bread? And would you allow me to honor you with this piece of bread? This piece of bread is not in a sandwich. This piece of bread is not next to anything else on the table. I've already eaten breakfast. I've already done other stuff. So this bread is not a meal. That's not what I'm doing. But this bread has turned into a symbol. And I ask God, God, would you please bless this, that I can be reconnected into your community. And that's one of the things we do on Sunday mornings. We gather together. Is when we set up the Lord's Supper, we pray over the elements and we ask God to bless them, that it would help us reconnect to him. Thank God for his body that was broken. I grab the wine and I say, God, thank you so much for your blood that was poured out. Lord, would you please use this to reconnect me back to you? I give these elements to you in your name. Amen. And you can do that same thing at home. We did it with Kool-Aid and we did it with Oreos. We prayed over them. And so I bless right now the elements that you guys have inside of your home. I bless that the type of bread that you are going to use would symbolize the Lord's body. I bless the type of liquid that you use, that it would symbolize the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And so I'm going to invite my family to come forward. They're all scared to be on camera, so they come forward in. What I'm going to do is the same thing I want you guys to do. Find someone in your family that will grab the bread, and would you just offer it to each person in the room? And so as I'm offering it to each person in the room, you go ahead and offer it to each person in the room. They can grab it, tear it, break it, whatever they need to do. Okay. And we would say, this is the Lord's body, which was broken for you. Now, in some respects, in some traditions, we would take the bread by itself. At our church, we dip it in the glass at the same time, and I'm going to do that process here at the same time. So I'm going to grab the cup, and I'm going to present it. And I would say to the people who are in the room, this is Christ's body that was broken for you, that was sacrificed for you. And this is his blood that was shed for you. Take this in remembrance of him, and remember that when you take this, you are reconnecting inside of relationship and community with him. So when you're ready, if there's something you need to repent of, if there's something that you need to ask God for forgiveness for, if there's something that you need to reconcile with him, go ahead and do that spiritual process and decide, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to move forward in this process. I'm going to choose hope. I'm going to choose love. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow through on the plans that you've asked me to do. And when you're ready, take it and remember him. Thank you. Few more minutes. I know some of your families are a little bit larger. Jesus has a plan. Follow it. Jesus invites you and I to join him. Jesus changes the way we look at things, doesn't he? Jesus instructs you and I to serve as he does. If our King serves, you and I serve. Jesus tells us that he's praying for us. He knows there's going to be things that we're going to come up against. He knows there's going to be times where we're going to lose our temper. He knows there's going to be times where we're just feeling like we're absolutely going to lose our minds in this process in these coming weeks. Be gracious to yourself. Your King has already been gracious to you. I encourage you guys to love the Lord, to trust him, to in faith make sure that you realize he's the one doing the heavy lifting. I hope you guys have enjoyed us doing this call and response sermon series as we've been going over this. I believe it's the last 14 weeks off the top of my head. And I invite you to this Friday's Good Friday service. And then as we start up this next Sunday, the test, I'd love for you guys to be a part of it. Continue to encourage each other. Continue to love on each other. Continue to send text messages. We look forward to seeing you on Zoom in a small group and some other things, a couple things, a little bit of announcement. We're changing the way we're doing Zoom. Sadly, there's some people who've been taking advantage of Zoom. And so we're changing that now. There's going to be a password for you to get into our Zoom meetings, and I will give you guys that password. And then there's also going to be another step of getting into the meeting, so a little bit more layered. But there's just been some problems across the United States, and we're just making sure our security is strong and comfortable. And so I'll try to walk you guys through that this week. But again, we'll make it through. We're all being flexible, if that's not the word, and be able to do that together. And so make sure if you need more time together, join small groups with the McDonald's. That's online on Wednesday nights. We also have our Bible study on Thursday mornings, and we're starting Ezra coming up here, which will be pretty awesome and amazing. And then we've got you coming back Good Friday, and then we'll be back online again on Sunday. As always, if there's something that you guys need, text message me, reach out to me, email me, whatever the process that it is. Talk to each other. Let's continue to be the body of Christ so that our King will be glorified. I love you guys. Go ahead and chat and have some fun. And God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.